We also want to greet you in our Lord's name this morning. We've been asked to read from the first chapter of Job, so you can turn there in your Bibles. Job is an interesting book. We don't know exactly when Job lived here on this earth, but there's a very good chance that he was somewhat of a contemporary of Abraham. Throughout the book of Job, there's no mention of any written scripture, because God's word was spoken audibly, and it refers also to the judgment of elders. And so God spoke to individuals, God used individuals to, we'll say, administer righteousness and teach righteousness on the earth at this time. Job, in this chapter, we get a snapshot of what happens in the heavenlies and interchanges between the Lord and Satan. We see how it plays out on the earth. It gives us maybe a better understanding of spiritual warfare as we go through this book. And then we also see the sovereignty of God in all circumstances, that even though God may allow a certain amount of power to the devil, God is ultimately always in control. And Job recognizes that even in relation to his own possessions. So beginning at verse 1, Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and curse God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. There's a picture of the priesthood of believers, Job acting as a priest on behalf of his children. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, and a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, saying, and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down and upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer.
Good morning. I too would like to greet each of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a name. It is a privilege to stand here this morning behind this pulpit, thinking of the many men of faith that I have looked up to, that have stood here even before my time and proclaimed the Word of God faithfully. You have a unique perspective sitting up here, looking back over the audience, being able to see the response of the audience stand, and it's neat. And I've been thinking recently about some of those men and women of faith that I have known all my life, that I would consider pillars of this church. Some have stood here in this pulpit, like I said, and have proclaimed the Word of God faithfully. Others have lived out their lives in the area, other areas that God has called them to, whether it be song leading or teaching Sunday school or wherever God has called them. And we all know time flies. I can hardly believe it's been over a year now since I stood here for the first time, delivered a message after being called to the ministry. Over a year already. And in that year, there has been some changes. There are some empty seats. Where faithful brothers and sisters have sat. Some have left this old world, traded time for eternity. Others are getting to that stage, or already past the stage of the allotted time they're talked about in Psalms, and now need, assistance. I just want to say what a blessing it has been to have older brothers and sisters that I've watched all my life live a life of faithfulness and steadfastness in this congregation. I'm going to mention a few names here this morning. I'm not going to get them all. I apologize if I don't mention you. The first one that comes to mind, I've been mentioned already this morning, is Brother Steve and Sister Vera. Brother Steve stood in this spot. I remember him looking out over this congregation, saying how he loved to look into our eyes. Brother Robert, Sister Dorothy, faithful brothers and sisters. Brother Fred and Sister Geneva. Donald Newcomer, years of leading singing and fulfilling the responsibilities of a deacon. My grandfather and grandmother, Fred and Marion. Now, Grandma's been gone for a few years, but Charles and Elizabeth Lehigh. I know there are others. These just come to mind. And I just want to say thank you. If any of you are listening in or here this morning, thank you for your life of faithfulness. Were these men and women perfect? No. They had their struggles. They had their failures. But they persevered on. They held to the faith. We pray that God's blessing will be upon them. This morning, as was read, we're going to take our thoughts from here from Job. And there's a count here in Job that has interested me for some time. Here we read of a meeting between God, and we thank Brother Paul for his comments. He mentioned this. Between God Almighty, the sons of God, and we see Satan there in that meeting as well. And we see this dialogue between God and Satan. It's taken from verse 7 there. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And verse 8 is the verse here this morning that I'd like to take our focus from. We're going to be referring back to that. Verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? I just want to pause here and have us think about what God is doing here. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Did you notice him as you were going to and fro and up and down in the earth? Did this man Job catch your attention? If we look back at the first five verses there, we see a quick description of this man Job. Job lived in the land of Uz. Job was a perfect and an upright man. Job feared God. Job eschewed evil, or he avoided or refrained from evil. It talks of his children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job was a very wealthy man. It says he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys there. Job was known throughout the land. He was a man of reputation. Job was also very careful of anything that might come into question regarding his being on a good terms with God. We see him there, as Paul mentioned, making sacrifices for his children. They had a feast, and he said, well, I'm going to make a sacrifice just in case they did something they shouldn't have. We read all this here in the first 5 verses of Job. And so looking back to verse 8, God asked Satan if this man Job has caught his attention. God does not stop there in verse 8. He goes on, there is none like him in all the earth, speaking of Job. There's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man. One that feareth God, he fears me, and he eschews evil. And God asked Satan the question, have you considered my servant Job? God here is holding Job up to the tempter, the wolf, the serpent, that old devil, and saying, have you seen this man? Look what he's doing for me. There is not another like him in all the earth. As we read of God's description of Job here, we see a confidence in the faith and the lifestyle Job was displaying. A confidence that Job was going to hold fast. A confidence that Job was going to remain faithful. Satan, have you noticed this man? Now, we can be pretty certain that Satan had indeed noticed this man. He had seen how Job had feared God. He had observed how Job was an upright man. Satan had seen the blessings of God poured out on Job. Satan also knew that he could not touch Job or anything in Job's possession. Verse 9 through 11a there. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge of protection about him? A hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. From these verses, we can see, yes, that Satan did know who Job was. He had noticed Job. He knew this man of God. Satan not only knew Job, but he knew the protection that God had placed around Job. Satan here is also making the claim that if God would remove that protection, if God would allow him or take away the things that Job held dear, that Job would not continue living such a godly life. If God would just take away Job's possessions, take away what he held dear, Job would curse God to his face. As we read on there in verses 11 through 12, we see that Satan's wish was granted. The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Satan could hardly wait to get at Job, to pester, kill, destroy, steal everything that Job held dear. Satan here gets his wish. He is granted power over everything in Job's possession. Only Job himself was still under the protection of God. Job's cattle, his camels, his donkeys, even Job's children are allowed to be touched by Satan. All because God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" As we read on, we see there, we know the account, how Satan wasted no time in killing, destroying, and everything that Job had in his possession. Verses 14 and 15, the oxen and the donkeys were stolen, the servants were killed. Verse 16, the sheep and the servants were burned up. Verse 17, the camels were stolen and the servants were killed. Verses 18 and 19, all of his children were killed. Satan wasted no time. Now, with everything taken away, with all of Job's possessions taken from him, with everything pulled out from under him, Satan was sure that this man of God, this man that was so perfect and upright, this man that feared God, this man that had thought God had thought so highly of, surely this man would curse God. We read verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and he worshiped. Brothers and sisters, in this moment of losing all that he lost, the grief and pain that must have been flowing through him, the agony of losing 10 children all at once, we see this man fall down on the ground in worship. What a testimony. Listen to what Job says. I know it was already read. We're going to read it again. Verse 21 and 22. "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, all the things that happened to Job, all the things getting taken away, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. God had allowed all these things to take place in Job's life. And I asked myself the question, why? Why would God Almighty allow Satan to pester and to torment this faithful man? This faithful man named Job. What was Satan's goal in all this? I don't believe Satan's goal was to completely destroy Job or all that he had. I don't think Satan's goal was to prove how powerful he was. It was obvious he didn't have the power except for what God had given him there. Satan's goal in all this was to get Job to curse God. If he could get Job to curse God to his face, and I believe that means out aloud or publicly curse God. If he could get Job to do that, then he had won. He had succeeded. If he could get Job to curse God, the Almighty God, then he had won. As we read the account, it seems to all point back to the fact that God knew Job would hold fast. He knew Job was up for the challenge. He knew that whatever Satan could possibly take away from Job's life, his cattle, his sheep, his servants, and even his children, Job would remain faithful. Have you considered my servant Job? After all this, after all this thing, these things being taken away from Job, the agony and the pain that he had gone through, we get to chapter 2. And we all know this was not the end of the story for Job. In fact, it seems like the devil's just getting started with him. And here in chapter 2, we again read of another meeting between Satan and God. Verses 1 to 3, I'm just going to read that. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." I'm going to pause there because up to this point it feels like we're reading chapter 1. It's basically word for word. We're not told of the amount of time between these two meetings. I have an idea it wasn't real long. I could be wrong. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, "When his friends had heard about what happened to Job, they came and mourned for him." How long that took for them to get there, for all this to take place, I'm not sure. So we don't know the exact amount of time that took place between these two meetings. But we do have a space of time, and there's a second meeting between God and Satan. And at this second meeting, God again asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. Job is a perfect and an upright man. He fears me. He fears God and he eschews evil." And here's where it is a little different. The second part of verse 3. God's still speaking here to Satan. "And he still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Job had held fast. Even though Satan had taken everything away, Job continued to worship God. Have you considered my servant Job? Satan, you wanted to destroy him. You wanted him to curse my name. He continues to hold fast. His herds and his flocks are gone. His children have all died. He is known throughout the land now as the man who lost it all. And yet he continues to remain faithful. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Up to this point, we know that God's hedge of protection had still been around Job. He had allowed Satan to touch Job's possessions, but that hedge of protection was around Job himself. Satan could not touch him. Satan here discredits the faithfulness of Job. He claims as long as Job has his health, he will continue to serve God. "But God, if you would take away his health, if you would let me touch his body, then he'll curse you." So, in verse 6, God allows Satan to touch Job's health. And again, it seems to all point back to God calling attention to Job. "Have you considered my servant Job?" We see the boils that Satan inflicts on Job. My mind goes to the Sunday school lesson there that Brother Mark Long taught at the beginning of our revivals. He had spoke there of salt and light. The majority of his was on salt. He kind of ran out of time there. But he made the point, one of the points about salt being irritating and how we as believers, like salt, should be irritating to the devil. And I think Job here, through his life and his testimony, was very irritating to the devil. No matter what Satan seemed to throw at Job, what he took away, he would not curse God, as Satan had claimed. Satan had claimed, Job, well, you will curse God. He would curse God. Job would not. It says he charged God not foolishly either. So Job here, even after losing all that he had and now being covered with boils, head to foot, chapter 2, verse 10 says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. We talk of the patience of Job. Probably taken, my mind goes to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 there. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We know Job definitely here was being tried. As we look at these verses, this verse here in James a little closer, I believe it gives us some insight into what's taking place here in Job. Or at least it gives us a good way to respond to the hard times that come our way. I don't think any of us here would say it's a joyful thing to fall into temptation, or that we get excited or happy when our faith is tried. I don't think that's what is being implied here. Job definitely wasn't joyful when he heard the news of his children's death, or when he sat in ashes and scraped himself with pottery there. In fact, it talks of Job tearing his clothes, cursing the day and wishing he was never born. So what is this joy that James speaks of? We spoke briefly of Satan's goal. Satan's goal in all this was to get Job to the place where he cursed God's name. What was God's goal in all this? Do you think God wanted to see just how much Job could take before he broke? What did God want to accomplish? What does God want to accomplish in any trial or temptation? As we read there in James, the trying of our faith worketh patience, the thought there is that trials and temptations will come. James says, when you fall, not if you fall. So trials and temptations will come. We can also have assurance that trials have a purpose, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So trials and temptations will come, and they have a purpose. So what is that purpose? 1 Peter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here we read of the trying of our faith, and it's linked to gold being tried in the fire. And the picture here is gold being heated and heated and heated until the impurities come out. And the end product is more pure and stronger than it was before. So the devil's goal through trials and temptations is to have us curse God or to question God. Not question, to give up on God. Let's put it that way. I think we can all sometimes question But we'd give up on God or curse God. That's the devil's goal in any of this. God's goal through trials and temptations is to make us more pure and stronger. The joy there talked about in James is all how we view the trial. I also believe the joy being talked about here comes from knowing that God has the confidence in allowing us to go through what we're going through. God is saying, have you considered my servant put in your name? Satan, have you considered this servant? I have the confidence that whatever I allow into his or her life, they will come through. And they will come through, they will be more pure and stronger than they were in their faith before. You see, the joy is not in the temptation or the trying time. The joy is the confidence that God has in allowing us to go through temptations and the purifying effect it has on our life. In closing, I'm going to read another scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. This morning I'm not trying to downgrade or make light of any trials that anyone is going through here this morning. I do know that God is making some very pure gold in some of your lives. My goal here this morning is to give us the confidence that God is in control and that whatever He allows into our lives, it is for our benefit. We may not understand it, but we have to believe that. We have to believe that whatever God allows into our lives is for our benefit. If we do not believe that, we will find ourselves cursing God. And then Satan will have succeeded. I want to thank each of you for your attention here this morning. We're a little short-handed, so I'm just going to close the service. But I ask that each of us, those who are able, kneel for a word of prayer.